Calvary. October 31st, 1899. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Isaiah 53, verse 7. Christ bore himself as one who was making a voluntary sacrifice. After the betrayal in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was led from mockery to mockery, from insult to renewed insult, but he failed not. Through the disgraceful farce of a trial, he bore himself with dignity, speaking no word but that tended to glorify God. And now, thronged by an immense crowd of bitter enemies and unfeeling spectators, the Son of God is led away to the crucifixion. Since the Passover supper with his disciples, neither food nor drink had been given Jesus. Since then, he had agonized in the Garden of Gethsemane, in conflict with satanic agencies, the struggle so severe that great drops of blood came from the pores of his skin. From the garden he had been taken to Annas, then to Caiaphas. From Caiaphas he had been taken to Pilate, and from Pilate to Herod. He had borne with fortitude the cruel scourging and the crown of thorns. But when the cross was placed upon his shoulders, human nature could bear no more, and he fell fainting beneath the burden. The priests and rulers, seeing that Christ was unable to carry the burden, laid hold of one, Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him was placed the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. Luke 23, verse 26. While the mob, led on by the priests and rulers, raise the rude shout and laughter, a mournful lament reaches the ear of Christ. It comes from those whose sick Christ has healed, from those who have been restored to health by his divine power, from the once blind upon whose darkened pathway he has shed light, and those who have once lifted up their voice in the pathetic cry, "Unclean, unclean." Jesus had not appeared to hear the rude jest and mockery, but at this sympathetic cry he turns, and in pitying tones says, "Weep not for me." Before his eye arises the picture of Jerusalem besieged and famine-stricken, its inhabitants dying amid the horrors of war. And forgetful of his own sufferings, he says, "Weep for yourselves and for your children." Verse 28. The sorrowing disciples follow Christ at a distance behind the murderous throng. When they come to Calvary and see their loved teacher nailed to the cross, their hearts almost burst with anguish that he should suffer thus. Around the cross stand the blind, bigoted, faithless priests and elders, taunting, mocking, jeering. "Thou that destroyest the temple, and buildest it again in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him, with the scribes and elders, said, "If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Matthew 27, verse 40-43. But a word does Jesus answer to all this. While the nails are being driven into his hands, and the sweat drops of agony are forced from his brow, from the pale lips of the innocent sufferer, a prayer of pardoning love is breathed for his murderers. "Father, forgive them," he prays, "for they know not what they do." Luke 23, verse 34. Around the cross stand a company of spectators, some of whom question and wonder, "What evil has this man done?" But no one can answer, for there is nothing to tell. Some are weeping, for their hearts are full of sympathy. Mary Magdalene is there supporting the mother of Jesus, who has fainted under her grief. As Simeon predicted, the sword has pierced her soul. In the last agony of failing nature, Jesus looked upon the anguished face of his mother, and in a feeble voice addresses his disciple John, "Son, behold thy mother." Then to his mother he said, "Behold thy son." John 19, verse 26-27. This filial duty accomplished, the Savior summons his energies for the last conflict. He has borne mockery and abuse at the hands of men, but now he is to feel a greater woe, a more terrible agony. He must feel his Father's frown because of sin. It was this that broke his heart and wrenched from his lips the bitter cry, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Matthew 27, verse 46. The keenest human discernment cannot understand the length and breadth and depth and height of the plan which reaches from everlasting to everlasting, a depth which reaches to the lowest state of human degradation and misery, a height that reaches to the throne of Jehovah. Those who looked upon the pallid face of the Son of God could have no just conceptions of his sufferings. As every divine and human aid failed, and the noble sufferer stood alone, the terror of darkness and despair gathered about his soul. When Christ cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" his divinity did not come to his aid to help him see that his case was perfectly free. Not a ray of brightness illuminated that dying struggle. Not a pang of the death sentence was spared the Son of God. The word of the Lord was, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." Ezekiel 18, verse 4. The sentence of death which God had pronounced against every transgressor of his law must be executed against the Son of God. The Savior could not see through the portals of the tomb. Bright hope did not present to him his coming forth a conqueror. The sin of the world was felt to the utmost by the Son of God. The displeasure of the Father for sin and the penalty, which is death, were all that he could realize through this amazing darkness. He was tempted to fear that sin was so offensive to the Father that he could never again be reconciled to his Son. Faith and hope trembled in the expiring agonies of Christ, for God had removed the assurance he had heretofore given his Son of his approbation and acceptance. Then the Savior relied upon the evidences that had hitherto been given him that his Father accepted his labors and was pleased with his work. As he yields up his precious life, he has by faith alone to trust in him whom it has ever been his joy to serve. Denied even bright hope and confidence in the triumph which will be his in the future, he still cries with a loud voice, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Luke 23, verse 46. He is acquainted with the character of his Father, with his justice, his mercy, and his great love, and in submission he drops into his hands. Christ had wrapped his life in the life of God. He clung in faith to his Father, and this faith sustained him. With his departing breath, the Savior exclaimed, "It is finished." John 19, verse 30. Satan was defeated and knew that his kingdom was lost, for the great plan of redemption, which was dependent upon the death of Christ, was carried out. And there was joy in heaven that the sons of Adam could, through a life of obedience, be finally exalted to the throne of God. When we more fully comprehend the magnitude of the sacrifice made by the majesty of heaven, then will the plan of salvation be magnified, and reflections of Calvary will awaken tender, sacred emotions in the Christian's heart. Praises to God and the Lamb will be in our hearts and on our lips. The languages of the Apostle Paul is, "I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2. We also may look toward Calvary and exclaim, "God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Galatians 6, verse 14.